Well, good morning to each and every one of you. May God's blessing rest upon each one of us. He has already blessed us already much this morning in many different ways. Yeah, one of the young people brought out that, you know, part of coming over discouragement is focusing on the positive things in life. And so often we focus on what could all go worse yet. God has done so much for us this morning already. Praise, glory, and honor be to Him. I was thinking of Scott's zeal here this morning, and it reminded me of time that one of my zeals, even though it wasn't a spiritual zeal, it was a fishing zeal. And I had my friends along, and we stopped for fuel. And I was so excited about getting out there to the lake, I just drove right out of there without paying for the fuel. And my boys in the back, they're like, Dad, that guy was doing funny things when we left. And I thought, well, that's strange. And then all of a sudden it hit me. I'm like, oh, yeah, right, we got things mixed up here. And good to see your zeal. Excited about the songs, putting the songs, or singing, or leading out in the songs, I should say. This morning for a topic, I like to focus on the essentials needed in the Christian life. Each one of these essentials will become evident in our life, in our Christian life, by the power of Jesus, both for our Christian growth and the testimony or help in growth of others. And so I'm going to jump right to it. And the first essential that I want to talk about is repentance. Repentance is the key to the Christian life. If there is no repentance in a person's life, Christ simply doesn't abide in that life or in that heart. The sad thing is that there is a deception among people that says it's simply the sinner's prayer that needs to be said. And that's it. You're on your way to heaven. But that's not what John the Baptist said. That's not what Jesus said either. Matthew 3, 1 to 2. You can turn there if you like. In those days, Matthew 3, 1 to 2, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of heaven, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then again in the next chapter, chapter 4, verses 17, "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So we ask ourselves the question here this morning, what does repentance mean? Three things come to mind. We are sorry for our wrongdoing. Ourselves on the throne changes to God on the throne. And there's a radical turning. I think we've all heard those three things time and time again. But I like the way the Bible in Basic English, I think it's the BBE, translates, puts it, Matthew 3, 2 and 4, 17. It says, "Let your hearts be turned from sin. Let your hearts be turned from sin, for the kingdom of heaven is near." You know, sometimes we get this idea that we can have victory, we can find victory in our own strength, and we can't. And so a big part of repentance is simply falling at the Lord's feet and saying, "Lord, I need you in all ways. I need you to turn me around." And so we allow God, we just simply say yes to God as He brings things into our life and shows us different things. We say yes, God, and allow Him to turn our ways. True repentance requires us to turn from the self way to God's way. And the turning is not in a few degrees, but a full 180 degrees. We will let God turn our hearts from sin. Repentance is recognizing who God is and then realizing who we are. And in Isaiah 6, 1 through 5, we have the story of Isaiah receiving a vision and giving him a clear picture of God, of who God is, and then who he is in comparison. So if you want to turn there, Isaiah 6, this is again very familiar portion of scripture. It gets turned to quite often. Isaiah 6, we'll read 1 through 5. We have the story, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord the hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah got this clear vision from God to help him see how small and useless he was. And so when he realized this, he cries out to God, Woe is me. In other words, how awful I am. And that's where we need to be, to see who we truly are. We need to compare ourselves with our perfect and almighty God. Sometimes we have trouble seeing who we are because our focus is wrong. We compare ourselves with others rather than Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 12, tells us, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. No, I've got the wrong. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. And so what Paul is saying here to us is that we need to have our focus on Jesus so that we can truly see just how undone we are. We can't be focusing on those around us or even comparing with where we were at or where we used to be. Repentance is recognizing our desire to be independent from God, to choose our own ways. We have Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 choosing to be independent from God by eating the forbidden fruit. Or how about God's warning to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 8? God told them to be careful not to forget about him when everything would be easy and go well for them. I think it's safe to say we're living in a time right now when it's very easy for us to decide to not need God as well. You know, our freezers are full. We have such comfortable lives. It doesn't appear to really be persecution. We make all our own decisions. Everything's good, right? Money's coming in. Repentance is following through in dealing with all sins that accompany an effort to be independent. And in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, we have the verse that says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." This is important. We must be disciplined in every area of our life. We must deal with any pride we might have that says we are better or brags about our ability. We must remember that it is only because of God that we can have abilities in any way. Repentance is demonstrating that Christ is master of our lives. 2 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. 2 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. Sorry, not 2 Peter, 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." When Christ is the master in our life, it will be obvious to those around us. All our decisions and goals will be based around bringing God glory and honor. Our relationships with others will be peaceful. Often our decisions will seem strange to those of this world because we do not make them based on the way man thinks, but by the way God thinks. We need to demonstrate that repentance, or by showing that Christ is master of our lives. Repentance is living in meekness, brokenness, and total surrender, accepting whatever the Lord wants for my life. And I might add here that part of that surrender to God is that we surrender to our brothers and sisters as well in Christ. God will use those around us to help mold and shape our lives. God wants lives that are soft and pliable, a people that are ready to say, "Yes, Lord," to whatever he brings into our lives. This can't be achieved without a heart that has not experienced repentance. A life of repentance is liberating, and it's something that becomes a way of life, not just a one-time thing. Every day we need to be ready to repent when we become aware of something we've done, thought, or said that is wrong. The second essential I have listed here is forgiveness. And I think I've shared this little poem here before, and maybe you've heard it, but quite likely you've heard it. But it says, "To live above with the saints we love, now that would be glory, but to live below with the saints we know, now that's another story." Isn't that so true? You know, we think about heaven and how wonderful it's going to be there, you know, no problems. But, you know, living with our brothers and sisters here, with people on earth, is just, yeah. That's where the rubber hits the road, like they say. That's where things get tested. A Christian must understand and practice forgiveness. A person who does not forgive cannot be forgiven. In the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, Jesus gave instructions on how to pray, and part of those instructions go like this. Verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." So we're not forgiving our debtors, so, you know, what are we asking of God? You will notice there is a comparison here. Forgive us like we forgive others. The question then is, have we been forgiving others? If not, what does this mean with God forgiving us? Let's read further in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's some pretty serious words right there. The answer is clear. We will not be forgiven by God. Yes, if we're not forgiving, we will not be forgiven by God. So if you're struggling, with doubts about God forgiving your sins, check to see how your forgiveness is faring with others. So if you're feeling doubts in your mind about God's forgiveness, just check to see how well you're doing with forgiving those around you. If we can't forgive, there will be an inability to love. And to love God, I should say. 1 John 4:20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And so, it's right clear here. We will have an inability to love God if we can't forgive and love those around us. When forgiving is a struggle, there will be a major hindrance to spiritual development of others. People around us can very often sense an unforgiving spirit in us. Therefore, how can you teach someone about a great and wonderful God when it appears that God can't help you through your own problems? An unforgiving spirit is also known to cause health issues. Some health issues can be like ulcers, high blood pressure. Studies have shown that there is an extra release of hormones causing a weakened immune system, allowing for different diseases to set in. It will also affect facial features, and I think we all know that. We've seen that again and again, haven't we? People who are always grumpy or unforgiving will very easily have a hard look. Unforgiveness or bitterness will cause depression. Depression is one of the most significant consequences of an unforgiving spirit. It takes a lot of emotional energy to hold a grudge. So just like we grow weary when our physical energy runs out, we become depressed when our emotional energy runs out. Those who cannot forgive become just like the one they cannot forgive because of their emotional focus. The moment we cannot forgive someone, we become their slave. It's hard to enjoy anything you do because he or she controls your thoughts. That person is always on your mind. You become tired sooner because of your stress level. It will even affect your appetite. So, you know, when you're always comparing yourself with someone else who has hurt you, chances are you'll become just like them. They might be a little bit better, but you're comparing always with them, right? We need to look to Jesus to compare with him. Because this is probably one of the biggest struggles man faces today, I would like to take a little time to share how we can turn unforgiveness into forgiveness. None of the ways I have listed here are easy. And so the first place we need to turn is to Christ and to plead for his help. And so number one I have listed here is we need to repent of temporal values. Many offenses come through our desire for temporal things. And I think if you think about it, you'll realize that a lot of times we're unforgiving because we're jealous or something of that nature. Second, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 18 says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We need to focus on eternal things. We are given an example of how temporal values can cause offenses. In Luke 12, 13 through 15, we have the story of someone coming to Jesus and complaining that his brother wasn't dividing the inheritance correctly. I think we all know that story. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, this is Jesus returning an answer. He says, Man, who made me judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And so, you know, this fellow here, he had a focus on things. And he was unforgiving towards his brother because he didn't think his brother was dividing things correctly. And so his focus was on those temporal things, which caused a problem. We need to thank God for allowing offenses. Number two, we need to thank God for allowing offenses. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. How many have been thanking God for offenses on a regular basis? Definitely not an easy thing to do. If I asked for your hands this morning, I hope I would see a bunch of hands, but I kind of doubt. It's not the first thing we think about when we're offended, to thank God for that offense. Number three, we need to view our offender as God's agent. Joseph is a prime example. Genesis 50, verse 20, But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. You know, sometimes God uses our offenders to guide us in his will. Very hard. Very hard to accept. But God does sometimes choose to work in that way. Number four, we need to compare what we owe God to what our offender owes us. In Matthew 18, starting at verse 21, Peter asks the question, How often should I forgive my brother? Jesus answers his question and then goes on to tell the parable of the unmerciful servant. You know, think about it. Think about what we owe God compared to what our offender owes us. Number five, voluntarily invest into the life of your offender. Matthew 5:41, And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. In the days of the Romans, a traveling Roman could have any Jew carry his pack or belongings for 1 mile. But only 1 mile. The Jews, of course, did not appreciate this, but had no choice but to do it. Jesus encouraged them to go 2 miles, giving an extra mile of help to those they did not appreciate. This applies to us today as well. Try going the extra mile with those who feel offended by. This doesn't necessarily mean carrying their stuff for a physical mile, but show them extra love in some other way. Remember, it's through forgiveness that we can testify of Christ's forgiveness, which should be our ultimate goal. All right, I want to go into the third essential I've listed here, and it's meekness. A very important part of the Christian walk is meekness. The natural man is quite easily given to the power and damage of anger and wrath. The quiet, controlled strength of meekness is being replaced with an angry shout of words and that spew out like an unpredictable volcano. And that volcano destroys everything in its path. And just like a volcano, angry words affect the whole area around us, leaving it a changed place. And I wish I could say that had never happened in my life, and I'm sure you're probably saying that too. Looking back now and what it did when you just blew up. You know, we might have given someone a piece of our mind and set them straight. But have we gained a brother? I think that in most cases we've probably lost him, and maybe even forever. What's stronger, anger or meekness? Maybe you have already heard the saying, meekness is weakness, but this is far from true. The Bible says that Moses was a meek man. If meekness is weakness, how could he have led the Israelites from Egypt all the way to the promised land with only Aaron for physical help? Perhaps something to note from the story of Moses leading the Israelites to the promised land is a time when Moses failed in showing meekness, which was very, 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 very few times. But he seemed to have grown impatient with the people and struck the rock for water instead of speaking to it. God had asked him to speak to the rock for water. And it seemed like he had this little thing in him that he was just disgusted with these people, and he just took out that frustration, maybe one could say, and he struck the rock instead of speaking to it like God had asked him to. God didn't take that lightly and would not allow Moses to enter into the promised land. That was pretty serious. That one time. I guess that shows us how serious God is about the importance of meekness. A big part of meekness is to give up our rights. This is not an easy thing to do. The natural man wants to protect his rights and very easily get angry in the process. Meekness, on the other hand, allows God to work things out in his timing. Jesus left us with a beautiful example of yielding up his rights. He tells us repeatedly in his word that he did not do or say anything that the Father didn't direct him to. He allowed the Father to work everything out as he planned. I want to direct your thoughts now to some of the meekness that Jesus characterized in his life. Number one, Jesus gave up his right to wealth he had with the Father. He left heaven to be with sinful man. So he gave up a right there. Number two, Jesus yielded his right to have a good reputation. He was born to the poor. He came out of Nazareth, of all places. Did not make himself popular with the leaders. Accused falsely and killed. Number three, Jesus yielded his right to be served. Served people day and night. Washed disciples' feet. Number four, Jesus yielded his right to physical comfort. He had a very busy schedule. He walked the dusty trails. Didn't have a comfortable Cadillac. he used a fishing boat, of all things. Probably reeked. And it also says in the Bible that he had no place to lay his head. So he didn't have no comfortable home. Of course, he stayed at friends and so forth that may have had some comforts, but he never had anything of his own, place that he could call home. We all love to go home, but Jesus didn't have that. Jesus yielded his right to make his own decisions. You know, we have Jesus at 12, you know. He told his mom, hey man, I got to be about the Father's work. That was at a child. He said things like, not my will, but thine. And God's will was carried out through earthly authorities. So yeah, he yielded his rights. Jesus obviously was a meek man, and he encourages us to learn from him. Matthew 11, verse 29 says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. I praise our Savior that he, through the spirit and power of meekness, won the victory for me. And I trust you all feel that as well. The fourth essential I've listed is faithfulness. What does it mean to be faithful? Sometimes we become confused with what God wants for our life. We think that God must have something big in mind for us. And I'm not sure how many of you might think that being a missionary in a faraway country might be what God wants for us to do. and sometimes we search and we pray and we wait, but nothing of that nature seems to happen. But the truth is, sometimes we can't see the trees for the forest. You might have noticed I said that backwards. I said it that way because sometimes we're so focused on the big that we don't see the smaller parts of that big. All God wants for us is to step out in our home area and begin to work faithfully, like giving a cold cup of water to someone, giving the elderly or young, busy mother a hand. James 1 verse 27 says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." God is looking continually for people who are showing their faithfulness in small ways in order to show himself strong. 2 Corinthians 16 verse 9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth to shew himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." Our duty in faithfulness is to keep a heart that is perfect towards God and to simply help others to do the same. And as you reach for that goal, God will begin to show himself strong through you in ways you never imagined. You know, the story of Joseph would maybe be a good example. You know, and there are many other stories too, but you know, Joseph, what did his father do? Sent him with some food. See his brothers. Said, "Find out how your brothers are doing." And Joseph knew they didn't like him. Right? Joseph knew his brothers. Yeah. Right, Joseph? Yeah. And he went out there and he looked around where they were supposed to be and he couldn't find them. And you know, I might have said, "Well, hey, they're not here. I can't find them. I have no idea where to find them. I'm going back home. They don't like me anyway." Right? That's not what Joseph did. Joseph was diligent. He said, "No, Father sent me to find them, and I'm going to do everything I can to find them." And he was faithful. You know, he found somebody. He said, "Hey, have you seen my brothers and their cattle, their flocks?" "Oh, yeah, they went to a different land." Okay, and off he went. The fifth essential, joy. How can we experience joy? What is it that brings us joy? Do we fully understand the impact that joy can have on those around us? Perhaps Hebrews 12:2 can help us answer these questions. It says in Hebrews 12 verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." This verse tells us that Jesus found joy by accomplishing the will of the Heavenly Father. And in the same way, you and I will find true joy by accomplishing the will of the Heavenly Father. Serving Christ with all our heart, soul, and mind, we will find joy when we tap into the vine of Jesus Christ as well. John 15, 1 through 11, we can turn to that. Portion, John 15. John 15, 1 through 11. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And I want to especially note this verse here. It says, these things, and these things that we just went through in the scripture, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So very important. Abiding in the vine. Jesus Christ. When we tap into the vine of Jesus and allow him to feed us and nourish us through the vine, we become fruitful and our joy will be full. There's nothing that we can or will change that will change that. We could be going through the toughest times on the outside, but on the inside we have joy indescribable. And that joy cannot be held in. And we have an illustration of that in Acts 16, 22 through 34. By way of Paul and Silas. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge thrust them into inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison door open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. This story is incredible, brothers and sisters. Paul and Silas were truly tapped into the vine of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were set on fulfilling the will of the Father as Jesus did. And through the joy of the Lord, they prayed and sang, in spite of being in prison. And though humiliated and hurting on the outside, the joy of the Lord flowed from their lips, which became fruitful in an unimaginable way. I ask the question here this morning, if this had been me or you, would the story have ended differently? Would you have been singing and praying because the joy of the Lord was within you? Would there have been a jailer's family saved by the power of Jesus? And what's more, maybe one of you, maybe I. Maybe if they had never accepted Jesus, maybe if this family had never accepted Jesus and found Jesus, I might not know Jesus today. Have you ever thought of that? I trust you're saying yes right now. And if not, repent, brothers and sisters. Learn to forgive. Lead out with meekness and faithfulness and experience the fruitfulness of the Lord at work in people's lives as you share the joy that the Lord has put in your heart. That's all I had to share with you here this morning. May God bless each one as you apply yourselves. Place yourself in the will of God, repent, allow him to change you. Let's all kneel for a word of prayer. Kind, loving Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning in humbleness. We are not worthy. We are not worthy of your great love when we compare us to yourself, dear Lord.
we should be destroyed. And yet you love us and care for us so deeply. Thank you, Jesus. Now help us to make the change. Give us strength to turn, to repent, to live in meekness. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to experience your joy so that we can share testimony as Paul and Silas did there in that prison so many years ago. Dear Jesus, we need you. We love you. And we make you part of our lives. Not just part of our lives, but our lives entirely. Thank you once again, dear Lord, for taking such good care of us and show us, continue to show us the way, dear Jesus. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.